Hello, hello, hello. Let's see your Bibles this morning. Word, let's see your lesson plan and your pens. Pens. Turn to Genesis, please. Genesis 37. We are going to end Genesis in September. We are winding down at the end of August. And by the way, we're going to have a quiz next week. So on Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Genesis 37. One of the strongest arguments for the existence of God is what many call the teleological argument, the argument for an intelligent designer, that there is evidence that an intelligent designer has designed all that we call the earth, the heavens, and everything in them. And how do you know there is an intelligent designer is necessary? Anything that does not have a conscience that works to achieve a goal is evidence of an intelligent designer. Example, a watch does not have a conscience or a mind, but yet a watch operates to tell time in different countries, stopwatch, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And because the watch doesn't have a conscience or mind on its own, someone with a mind had to create the watch. An arrow going to a bullseye will not go to the bullseye on its own because the arrow does not have the capacity to do that on its own. DNA has more information in it than all the computers we have. Where did that information come from? And yet DNA reasons and makes decisions second by second. Your immune system reasons and makes decisions second by second. When you get a virus or if you get inoculated with, you know, some vaccine, what they're doing is they're putting the actual disease in you. If you get a smallpox vaccine, they are giving you smallpox to a very small dose. If you get a flu shot, they're giving you the flu. I don't know if you knew that. And what they're doing is they're putting the flu virus in your body so your immune system can read it and make an antibody against it. So the immune system, what the immune system does is it creates antibodies against viruses and stores them in your body for years. They replicate it and they find it, they identify it, they study it, and then they make a weapon to kill it. That's what it does. That is intelligence. Where did that come from? So whenever you see something that requires an intelligent designer, or you see something that does not have a conscience acting like it does have a conscience, that is evidence that someone or something with a conscience or intelligent designed it. Are you with me? Okay, I'll give you one more example of that everyone of you will relate to. Whenever you see someone do something that hurts you, I'll get real personal here, you assume that they intentionally created in their mind to do that to hurt you. And you say their actions, which actions of themselves don't have a mind. But what we do is we assume the intent behind the action. And we say, you did this because. In other words, when you slap me, I'm assuming in your mind you made a decision to slap me because your hand didn't do that on its own. Are you with me? When someone is accused of a crime, and as we've seen with the Scott Peterson case, he's accused of a crime, and the state's case is all circumstantial. They're saying, you put this in your car, and we're assuming that this was in your mind. It's all circumstantial. Because you don't just put those things in your car the day before your wife disappears, and I'm not arguing either way, but this is their argument. They're saying there was thought behind that. So anytime you see something that requires a conscience or a mind, you have to assume where that comes from. There is an ability that we all have that we did not create on our own. And it is the ability to dream, the ability to see and perceive something in the future. Matter of fact, let me read a few definitions to you about what it means to dream. One, a dream is emotions, thoughts, or images that pass through your mind while you're asleep. Everybody, has anyone never had a dream? Okay, I didn't think so. We all have dreams. An object seen in a dream is also in the definition of a dream. Involuntary vision while awake. You could be awake and have a vision that you either see with your eyes or a vision in your mind of something you want to do in the future. And here's the last one. An aspiration or goal, aim or aim for the future. Where did that ability come from? Now you may say, well, it's in your mind. Well, where'd your mind come from? If I took your brain out of your head, you would die. But if I took your brain out of your head, your brain would be a 2.5 pound of nervous tissue. It's gray. They call it gray matter because it looks gray. I've seen a brain, held a brain before in anatomy class, and it is mushy and gets hard when you die, but it's mushy. And where did the ability for that 2.5 pound computer, where did the ability for that 2.5 pound computer dream come from? God. Where does memory come from? Do you know when you memorize something, there's a physical imprint on your brain? Do you know that really happens? And that's why you call it stamping on your brain. And the more you memorize it, the more permanent that imprint is. And where did that ability for your brain to function come from? God. God created and gave you the ability to dream about something in the future, to anticipate and have an aim and a goal of something you want to pursue in the future. He gave that to you. And now, the devil can use dreams. Our flesh and our selfishness can use dreams. But God created for his purpose. It is one of his ways he can communicate to you. In the Bible, we're going to look at it in the next few weeks. We're going to talk about Joseph. Joseph was a dreamer. He had a dream. We're going to see at the age of 17. And we're going to see over the next month or so different components of how your dreams can come true. Because every single one of you have a dream. There is no question. Whenever I talk to kids, especially in a classroom setting, especially when I talk to at-risk youth, I ask them, what are your dreams? What do you guys want to be when you grow up? What girls want to be when you grow up? And they all say stuff. Why? Because we all have it. Why? Because God put it in us. And God wants to use it. My challenge to you is to start is that you would purpose in your heart over the next month and a half to decide what your dream is and that you would go for it. That you would not abandon it. Because if you abandon your dream, God's dream for you, your life will not be as fulfilled and not be as purposeful than if you did pursue his dream. Let's look in our notes real quick, and then we'll fill it in and we'll come back. Look at your notes. Real dreams are big and bold. We'll talk about that in a minute. Real dreams are big and bold. Next one, dreams should be specific and clear. Dreams should be specific and clear. Real dreams are big and bold. Dreams should be specific and clear. Now let's look at Genesis 37, verse 1. Verse 1, it says, Jacob dwelt in the land where his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. This is the genealogy of Jacob, Joseph being 17 years old. How old was Joseph? How old was Joseph? Let it be no mistake, this is a teenager. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brothers, and the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives, and Joseph brought a bad report of them to his father. Now Israel, or Jacob, loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age. Also, he made him a tunic of many colors. He was the only one that had the tunic. And when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. Now, you have to understand, there's 12 brothers, and they don't like Joseph. This is family stuff. Joseph has a favorite son, the son of his old age, Joseph. Jacob has a favorite son, the son of his old age. He makes that known by giving him his tunic of many colors, and his brothers don't like him. Okay, is that real life? Yes, we all been there, done that, okay? Let's keep reading. It gets worse, though. Verse 5, Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it to his brothers, and they hated him even more. And he said, please hear the dream which I dreamed. Dreamed it. There we were binding sheaves, our wheat, in the fields. And behold, my sheaf arose and also stood upright. And indeed, your sheaves stood all around and bowed down to my sheaf. He's asking for trouble, ain't he? His brother says, shall you indeed reign over us, or shall indeed you have dominion over us? And they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Then he dreamt, still another dreamed it, and told it to his brothers and said, look, I dreamed it, another dream, and this time the sun and the moon and the 11 stars bow down to me. That's his mother and father. How do we know that? Because the Bible says. So he told it to his father and mother, brothers, and his father rebuked him and said, what is this dream that you have dreamt it? Shall your mother and I and your brothers indeed come and bow down to you even before you? And his brothers envied him, but his father went, Everyone go, His father said, He says, brothers, I know y'all don't like me, but guess what? It gets worse. Y'all going to bow down to me one day. Is that right? Hey, dad and mom, guess what? Y'all going to bow down to me too. And his brother said, man, this is arrogant, puffed up, egotistical. His daddy's fault. Daddy pumped him up. Daddy like made him his favorite. And this, we're going to kill him. We're going to see him in a minute. They want to kill him. And his father went, huh. His father understood dreams. People have vision. God has said something to you. God has said something to you. Some of y'all are called to be pastors. Some of y'all are called to be business people. Some of y'all are called to be parents, prayer warriors. Some of y'all are called to move to and be a missionary somewhere. Don't know what it is. God does, and you know. Go home and write down what you think your dream is. There's something he's been whispering to you all your life, and you can't get it out of your head. You hear it, you feel it, you sense it. It's all up in you. You see it sometimes, and when you see someone doing it, your heart jumps. You know what it is. What are you waiting for? There is nothing else you should be spending your time doing but pursuing that with your whole life. Now, I'm not saying you don't, you know, go vacation or do something, but your life, your the ever-beating drum in your heart and your life should be that dream. Look in your notes. Number one, the dream should be big and bold. Now, when I say big and bold, I don't mean bigger than everybody on the planet Earth. You don't need to go global. But when God gives you a dream, it's going to be bigger than you. What that means is that you are not going to be able to do it. It's going to be, you're going to look up to it, in other words. You're going to say, wow, how am I going to do that? You're not going to go, that's it. Now, if you may say that's it and that's simple. But when you understand the totality of what it requires, you're going to go, whoa. Because God is not going to call you to do something that you can do in your own power. Why? Then you don't need him. He has empowered you and delivered you from your sin so he can use you to do something you can't do. That's the nature of your relationship with him. The Bible says the just shall walk by faith. If you can do it, you need no faith. So what he's going to do is he's going to forgive you of your sin, fill you with his spirit. Then he says, now I'm going to show you why I did all that for you. It's for this. So it's going to be bigger than you. And when I say bold, you need to be bold about going and getting it. You need to just be convinced in your heart, I am going to pursue this for the rest of my life. And by the way, you will pursue it till the day you die. Because if you got God's dream, it never ends. It just keeps going. And that's the whole fun part about it, is pursuing it. Because when you get to what you think your dream is today, but right before you get there sometime, he's going to unfold the next chapter. And it's not going to be a different dream. It's just the next chapter. And whenever you think, well, this is the chapter, he goes, no. That's why people who think when they get rich, they're going to be satisfied. No, it never ends. Well, riches don't satisfy. If I get a husband, I'll be happy. Husbands don't make people happy. They are a source of headache. Fellas, amen. Wives, you too, source of headache. Amen, ladies. Amen. All the ladies say, hi. Your dreams must be, next one, your dreams must be specific and clear. He told Habakkuk, which is a prophet, write the vision and write it plain so someone can read it and understand what it is. That is a lifelong process. We've been meeting with that Kaz, the architect, on the MP3 video. Kaz and I have known each other for about 2 years. And we've been talking for 2 years about the meetings we're having now. That model he had was a model of our sanctuary. It was cut in half, and I was just going crazy when I saw that model the other day. And so we're talking about all these design elements in the building that where you're going to be able to experience Christ from the building. Stuff we're going to not even going to tell you what it is. You're going to just have to figure it out and find it. And one day you're going to go, wow, and you're going to come, guess what I saw? I saw that. It was a vision. No, it was already created in the building. But it's going to be amazing. But one of the things he's asking us is he's saying, Miles, if you're going to have this building, and what we had to do is we had to strategize how many employees we would have. Guess. You're going to have these cafeteria, bookstore, gymnasium, school, staff, video TV thing, sanctuary, blah, blah, blah. How many employees? So we're guessing it's going to be, you know, 150, 200 employees. So we have to tell the architect today, when I say today, literally in the next couple weeks, before the summer's over, where all these people are going to sit so they can design the offices today, now. So we have to project 5 years in advance. So what we're doing now is saying, okay, what are we gonna? What is the purpose of the church? Where are we going? What employees do we want to hire? Where are they going to sit? How are they going to be structured together? In what departments, et cetera? So we're doing that now. So we have about 50 employees now, and we're planning for whatever this 200 number is. What does that look like? That is exciting. And he wants to know, well, who's going to be here? Who's going to be here? How big is this office? Are they going to have a desk or a cubicle? These are the questions. What color is it going to be? Where's the plug going to be? These are all the questions we're answering. We can't go to him and go, well, you know, some are going to sit over there and some are going to sit over there. No. They want us to tell with the furniture we got, what are the dimensions of the furniture that we have? We're going to use the same furniture, and what are the dimensions so we can design the office specifically to the inch of that room? Clear. If God has called you to do something, be clear. Don't be vague. The Bible says it's not good to have zeal without knowledge. It's not good to have excitement and not know what you're going to do. I just had a meeting with a young pastor, a young man who wants to be a pastor. Had a meeting, right? It was about a 10-minute meeting. And he came in. I asked him, he said, I want to be a pastor. He had his Bible with him. And I asked him who his favorite Bible character was. He said, Moses. And I said, well, I'm going to pray for you. And I said, I want you to pray for me. And he is very clear that he wants to be a pastor. Do you know how old this guy was? 5. 5 years old. 5. His parents told him about me at the marriage retreat, and I said, I want to meet him. So Sunday, I want to meet him. He came in. His Bible is half the size of his body. I am not lying. I am maybe exaggerating. His Bible was about as big as his chest, down to his neck, to his belt. His whole torso was that. He was carrying it like this. He sat in a chair. His feet was hanging from the chair. Had his hand on his Bible. He was just spinning around like this. And I said, you want to be a pastor? Yes, Pastor Miles, I want to be a pastor. So who's your favorite? Moses. I said, how come? Because he traveled a lot. It don't matter. Hey, at least he didn't go character. Well, he said, Moses. Do you know who your favorite Bible character is? I said, well, I'm going to pray for you, and I want you to pray for me. I pray for him. I said, who do you want to go first? He said, you go first. I said, okay. So I prayed, and he prayed for me. He's 5 years old. He understands. Where'd that come from? God. God has a dream. Be clear. Don't be vague. Dreams don't come true to people who are vague about what they want. How do you know that? Well, it never happened because you're vague. Well, it could be this, it could be that. And when it happens, you go, well, maybe it was, I don't know. Dreams come through hard times and hard work. Don't believe the lie that if it's of God, it'll be easy. Don't believe the lie. If it's of God, it won't be painful. I don't know where people get that from. It's not in the Bible. I don't know where people get that from. You know what's the most painful part about God's dreams being implemented through your life? And this is where all the pain comes from. It's us dying to ourselves. That's the issue. It's our own pride being crucified. That's the pain. You could either do it God's way or you could do it your way. If you do it God's way, it'll go a whole lot quicker and the pain will be a whole lot shorter. In other words, when God takes something from you, you can go, okay. Or you can go, I'm not doing it anymore. I quit. Or you can go, okay. Look what it says in verse 18. Joseph is sent out to get his brothers to tell them, find out where they're at. And they conspire to kill him. Now when they saw him afar off, even before he came near, they conspired to kill him. And they said to one another, look, the dreamer is coming. Come, let us kill him and cast him into some pit. And we shall say, some wild beast has devoured him, and we shall see what will become of his dreams. But Reuben, the oldest, said, heard it, and he delivered Joseph out of their hands and said, let us not kill him. And Reuben said, shed no blood, but cast him into a pit which is in the wilderness. Do not lay a hand on him that we might deliver him out of them out of his hands and bring him back to his father. So it came to pass when Joseph had come to his brothers They stripped him, Joseph, of his tunic, the tunic of many colors. And they took him, cast him into the pit, and the pit was empty. There was no water in it, and they sat down to have a meal. These guys are cold-hearted. You ever see the movies where they kill somebody and go eat a meal? This is in the Bible. People in the Bible are real people with real issues. Verse 25, and they sat down to have a meal. Then they lifted up their eyes and looked. There was a company of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead with their camels bearing spices, balm, and myrrh on their way to carry them to Egypt. Hey, let me ask you a question. Abraham had two sons. The first son was? Okay, let me try that again. Abraham had two sons. They both started with an I, but the first son was? Ishmael. Okay. You're scaring me now. Ishmael. And then he had Isaac. Okay, these are the Ishmaelites. Guess who they are? The descendants of Ishmael. In verse 26, Judah, one of his brothers, said, "What profit is there if we kill him and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and we can get money. After all, he is our brother. And let us not lay a hand on him, for he is our brother and our flesh." And the brothers listen to him. Listen. He's our brother. We need to treat him right. Let's not kill him. Let's sell him. At least we get something for the brother. Let's have a heart and let's do the smart fellas. Verse 28. Then the Midianite traders passed by, so the brothers pulled Joseph out of the pit, lifted him out of the pit, sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver, and they took Joseph to Egypt. Look in your notes. Dreams come through hard times and hard work. My encouragement to you is to ask God every day for the rest of your life what his dream and plan is for your life. Every day. He will speak to you constantly. Circumstances, odd, coincidental, supernatural, divine circumstances will happen to you every day if you have your eyes looking for what he has planned for you to do. And they will all be consistent in this one thing he wants you to do. But part of that is hard times, pain, disappointment, betrayal, backstabbing, apparent backstabbing by people. It's all part of it. Why? It's because through those things, you get to know Jesus. Now, I want to make a statement. I want you to write this down, if you will. Truth is not a proposition. In other words, truth is not a proposition. You can't just know truth by a sentence or a word or a fact. Truth is not a proposition. Truth is a person, Jesus Christ. What does that mean? Is that just because you know information doesn't mean you know truth. Truth about who you are and what's going on is not just information. Example, you see someone walk in the house, in a store, some get stolen, you see them walk out, and now you know what happened. You see someone walk in the store, you see them walk out with the very thing that was stolen, and you hear that, and now they're guilty. It's not that simple. And in your life, when things happen, we can make quick decisions about what we think is truth when it's not that simple. Truth is not a proposition, it is a person. What does that mean? For you to really understand truth, you have to understand and meet the person. And you have to get to know the person over time. And you have to get to know the person, and the best way to get to know the person, and the best times you cling to that person, and the best times you seek that person and pray to that person, Jesus, by the way, is through hard times. So when God wants you to know truth about who you are, why you are, the best way for him to do that is send you through hard times, is allow things to happen to you. Christian is like a tea bag. You don't know what kind they are until you put them in hot water. Ooh. 1,000 people's gonna walk to church today looking all good, all cute, got the hair all done up, looking all nice, walking to church. And you can, by that information, the proposition of what you see, come to a conclusion, that's a good Christian. But you don't know where they just came from. You don't know what they did last night. You don't know what they did in the car coming over here. Don't make an assumption. Not only about other people, about yourself. Don't make an assumption. Truth is about knowing and experiencing Christ and having Christ transform you into truth. Not even tell you it only. In other words, to know what to do is one thing, but to have it in your heart to do it is a whole different story. Some people say, well, smoking cigarettes is sin. Well, we want to know, is this right or wrong? Can I do this? It's not that simple. I see people outside of church smoking cigarettes all the time. I was at a Promise Keeper event yesterday in Detroit. Guys come out smoking cigarettes. Does that mean they're not Christian? Does that mean it's a sin and they're evil and bad? No, it means they still smoke cigarettes. That's all it means, is they smoke cigarettes. And really, you know what it really all means? It only means that they're smoking a cigarette right now. How do I know they smoke? That could be the only cigarette they ever had. Who knows? That's not the point. The point is, are they being introduced and getting to know Christ? And is truth transforming them? Well, one day, they're not going to stop smoking just because it says it's wrong. They're going to stop smoking because it becomes wrong in their soul. That's truth. My point is this: God has had a dream for you. The dream is big. It is ridiculously impossible. And the only way you're going to know what it is and know how to do it and to be inspired to do it is when you get to know Christ. And he starts to transform you. And when does that happen? Oh, when you go through hard times. When people talk about you, lie about you, stab you in the back, and they do it with wicked intentions, and it's not fair, get over it. Dreams don't come to complainers. Don't complain. Don't complain. Something happens to you, zip it up. Say, God, what do you want me to learn from this? I want you to learn to trust me. I want you to learn to look to me. I want you to learn to pray to me. I want you to learn to seek my face. I want you to learn to love the people who stab you in the back. I want you to learn to keep your mouth quiet. That's what we want you to learn. Joseph was sold by his family. All part of God's plan. Oh, don't want to hear that, God. Look at the next one. Success is based on a dreamer's response to trials. Response to trials. We will see over the next few weeks how Joseph responds to getting lied about, backstabbed, betrayed, and this is one of them. All these things that happened to him. Over and over and over again. Look at the next one. And this is the last one. God's dreams implement God's plan and build God's kingdom. Please understand this. The dream that God has for you, and you might not want to hear this, is not for you. The dream that God has for you is not for you. It's not to make you happy and make you comfortable. I'm going to say it again. Someone's saying, mm-hmm. I don't want to hear that. Say, I don't like that one. No, I don't like that one. The dream that God has for you, it's not for you. God didn't call me to be an evangelist and a pastor for me. I was already a Christian. Why I want to take on that responsibility? It wasn't for me. I was already saved. I'm going to heaven. I'm not going to go to heaven quicker by being a pastor. Well, maybe so if I get one of y'all kill me. Hey. Maybe I shouldn't plant that in your head. Please write this quote down. I'm going to tell you something. Please write this down. One of our board members, who is a very wise man, he is a very dear friend, a spiritual mentor of mine, told me this the other day. I think it was Thursday or Tuesday we met. The church, here's the quote, the church is the only institution in the world designed for those who are not in it yet. That's deep. You might drown on that one. I'm going to say it a few times. The church is the only institution in the world designed for those who are not in it yet. One more time. The church is the only institution in the world designed for those who are not in it yet. Now, let me tell you what that does not mean. It does not mean that you're not supposed to benefit from being in a church, that you're not going to benefit from being in a church, you're not going to be joyful, happy, have eternal life and all. I'm not saying that. But what it means is that when you get in the church is not here just to make you happy. See, people get saved and they have the whole this consumer mindset. The church is for me. So therefore, Rock, make the room comfortable. Therefore, Rock, do this for me. Make my life easy. Solve my problems. Answer, do this for me. Do this for me. Do this for me. We have that mentality. Don't some people have that mentality? Here we do. God's not running around. Okay, how can I help you? How can I make your dream? How can I be like a little good luck charm to you? Okay, this is God. Hey, you know, come on, God, fix my problems. Get me a man. Get me a woman. Get me a house. Get me money. No. That is not what the church is for. And many of you may have that expectation, and that may be why you're disappointed. The church is designed for the people who aren't in it. The church, Christ died to save sinners. He didn't die to make Christians rich or Christians happy. He died to save sinners. Now, being happy and having joy and being blessed is a byproduct of it, but that's not the goal. So when you get saved, it's not like, oh, I made it now. Just shower me a blessing and take all my problems away. That is a lot of people's mentality. Amen? And that's why we complain against God and complain against pastors and complain against, because I'm not fixed yet. My problems aren't fixed. You're not serving me. No. It's opposite. You get saved and you say, God, thank you for forgiving me my sins. Thank you for giving me purpose. Please show me what it is and who you want me to go reach. That's not the Rock's vision, by the way. That's the Bible's vision. We just happen to want to do what the Bible says. It's not my idea. It's Jesus' idea. And so here you are as a Christian. You're saved. God has a dream. He gave you the ability to see the future. Why? So he can show you how he wants you to use you in the future to get people in the church. That's the reason. This is not my slant on it. It is the way it is. So if you are blessed, you need to say, God, how do I use this to build your kingdom? Because I can't take any of this with me anyway. And the whole purpose I'm in the kingdom is to help build your kingdom, God. So show me what you want me to do. So next time when you're praying for this vision, when God tells you something that has all these sinners and lost people involved in the dream, don't exclude that part of it. Because that's the essence of the dream. That's the hard part. That's the part that requires faith. That's the part that's probably scary. I remember one day it was years ago, God led me to go down to this corner here in San Diego, a specific corner where this gang hangs out. The Bloods. So I was supposed to go to this corner. I knew nobody. God said, drive down to the corner, find a gang member, go witness to him. I'm like, huh? can you help a brother out? Is there any more to that story? There ain't police involved in this. You know, I have security. Just me today, right now. I was so scared. I went to the, I was filming. I was trying to stall, getting gas. I got gas twice. Check my tires, you know, and maybe my steering's not working. And, you know, I got to change my oil, you know. It's like, man, God, why, you know, can you be any more, can we work into this a little bit? Can I get a book and read about them for us? Make a long story short, went down and met some guys, had a great conversation, and I don't think any guy, well, actually, one guy did say he went to church, but no one got saved. But you know what? He said, I just want to see if you would do it. I just wanted to see. Now you know, next time you won't have to be, you know what it's going to be like and what it won't be like. He said, good. When God gives you a vision, it's not about you. It's going to be about somebody else. And if you don't see that part of it, ask him. God, I'm hearing it, but where, who? And he's going to say, by you doing this, you know when you see people get saved? It's because people are praying. One of the reasons. When you do this, it's going to enable these people to do this. It's going to enable these people to do this. And that's how I'm going to build the kingdom. In this church, as we lay out our vision and our goals for the year, the only way it's going to happen is everybody works together. It's not going to be because Miles did it, because Miles is not even going to try to do it all. Not even going to try. I'm not even going to try to think how to do it all. That's not my job. I'm going to do my part. And then everyone's going to do that part, and then God is glorified. That's the plan. But it's all about the people out there. So the vision and the dream he has for you, which is exciting, it ain't about you. And if your focus is, what do I get out of it, your focus is wrong. Dreams don't come to selfish people. Humility comes before honor. Pride comes before a fall. When it's about me, you will fall. You will get nowhere. And you know what? You're going to look at other people that have less talent than you. How come they're blessed? How come they're present? How come they're always happy? It's because they're doing it God's way. It's not about talent. He made you. So if he made you with more intelligence, guess what? He gets the credit for that. If he made you to be a better speaker, he gets the credit for that. If he made you better looking, he gets the credit for that. If he made you with better credentials, he gets the credit for that. It's never about you. And the hard thing about it is learning that and giving up what you're holding on to versus saying, God, it's all yours. It's all yours. Let me challenge you and encourage you to go home and start thinking, God, show me your dream for my life. What is my purpose? And ask him every day. One of the things I do, and I challenge you this, whenever I go to a hotel, you know how they have those little pads of paper in the hotels, little notepads? I take them all. It's all part of the fee. It's all part comes in the fee there. One of our board members, John Kratzer, his company builds hotels. They built the hotel next to the ballpark, $160 million hotel. It's connected to the ballpark, and they do all these hotels around the country. And I was told that story, and he goes, oh, so you, that's where all the papers go, because they have a cost and a line item for that in their budget. But I take those papers because I use them. You know, I don't just collect them just to be having them. And my challenge to you is if you take a pen and a piece of paper, simple, it's real simple. Just take a pen or a pencil or anything you like to write with, your computer, and a piece of paper every day, and just have it with you and say, God, speak to me. Some of y'all might freak out because y'all be like, is he really going to say something? However you want to process what I'm telling you, you will find that you will start writing stuff. Now, someone will tell you, well, those are your ideas. If you want to believe that, it's fine. But when God starts to tell you about the future and about helping people, and ideas on how to help those people, and where those people live, and a desire to help those people. That is not you. Our flesh is sinful, selfish, arrogant. It's all about me. That because we're sinners. Anything that is others-centered is from God. And you just write every day for the rest of your life. Say, God, show me how to do it. He's going to teach you about money management. He's going to teach you about leadership. He's going to teach you about plans. He's going to teach you about goals. He's going to teach you about forgiveness. He's going to teach you about love. He's going to teach you about dealing with trials. He's going to teach you about prayer. He's going to teach you so much stuff, and it's all going to be for that one thing. There is nothing else in your life worth living for, because everything else means in the scope of it, it's useless. It's that. And through this series, we're going to talk a lot about a lot of different components of making your dreams come true. At least through this series, for the next 6 weeks or so, be praying that God would make his dream for your life clear. And by the end of it, which is the end of August, you will be on fire, excited, can't stop. Some of y'all are going to move out of town. Some of y'all are going to quit your jobs. Some of you are going to change your major at school. Radical, radical things are going to happen. When I was at Horizon, I was there 15 years on and off, but the last 5 years I taught Sunday night services, and it was wildly successful. It grew from 600 to about 3,500 people in 5 years. We had two services, went from one to two services, overflow people, it was exciting, blah, blah, blah. And then I said, I'm leaving. And one guy said to me, why would you leave all this? You just come in on Sunday, you don't have an office, I don't have nothing. I had an office, I didn't have a phone, I didn't have a mailbox. I just showed up on Sunday and left every week for 5 years. It's so easy, man. You got it made. Why would you leave all this and start a church and all the headaches of a church? I says, because God said so. Said, it's not about what was easy. It's about what God says so. And the headaches of the church, it's a joy. But one of the guys who said it to me, he was like, why would you leave? Why would you leave? And I looked at him, I says, one day you will understand. I says, you have no idea what God's saying to do. But one day you will understand. God has the same thing for you, something that is just like, man. And he has told it to you, and you've blown him off. It's Too big, God. It's not me. I can't do it. I can't. My daughter, and I will end with this story. My daughter, we have a little video of my two daughters in the living room. They were like 5 and 6, whatever. My oldest daughter, who was into ballet, she was dancing around, spinning around. And my other daughter is on the couch going, I can't hear it, Daddy. I can't hear it. My other daughter dancing around, dancing, twirling, falling on the ground, getting back up, twirling. And my other daughter's going, I can't hear it. I can't. We're like, what is she saying? And because she sees my other daughter dancing, she assumes that there's music somewhere. That makes sense, right? Why is my sister dancing? I don't hear it. Because normal people dance when there's music. My daughter's music was in her head. Well, people watch you. Why are you doing that? I don't get it. Because something's in your head and your heart. It's from God. No one can see it. No one needs to see it. But you. Lord, we thank you. We thank you that you are the creator, the implementor, the empowerer of dreams. Thank you that our life is not predictable. That would be boring. And thank you that you are a God who, when the unpredictable happens, you are there to guide us and direct us through it. Lord, I pray for people right now who are living in the unpredictable. They had something happen recently that just rocked their world. And I pray instead of complaining, they would cry out to you and say, God, how does this fit in your plan? God, what is your plan? And they would sense your comfort to know it's all part of your plan. Thank you for Joseph. Thank you for that his brothers sold him instead of killing him. Thank you that the Ishmaelites bought him and took him to Egypt. As we know, that's where the Jews grew to 3 million people and Moses delivered them from. It's all part of the big picture. But it all started with a young kid, 17 years old, being betrayed by his brothers. Lord, it's easy now to look back because we know the end of the story, to say it wasn't that bad. But when it was happening, I'm sure it was horrifying to him. May we realize that there is an end to our story. And may that inspire us to push on, press on, that we may lay hold of that which Christ has laid hold of us, as Paul said in Philippians 3:12. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's sing a song and praise the Lord.